Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. This is our text today. As you can see in the church, there's many nice decorations for the Advent and Christmas season. Oldest, perhaps, is the Advent wreath over there, 3 candles lit this morning. It's one of my favorites, most memorable for me, for an accident that happened at a church, my home church where I grew up. The ladies always used to put up an Advent wreath, and back then they used real boughs of evergreen on it. And you know, by the 3rd, 4th Sunday in Advent or Christmas Day, those boughs are getting pretty dry. And one poor hapless girl, acolyte one Sunday, I remember, accidentally lit the thing on fire. And this sedate Lutheran church all of a sudden erupted, and all the men came running down the aisle, and he took down the wreath and threw it on the ground and started stomping on it, put out the fire. I'll always remember that. So we replaced the greenery with artificial evergreen, but even that reminds us of life, even in the death of winter. And the Christmas tree tradition goes along with that. The greenery, something that stays green all winter, reminds us of the eternal life that Christ has brought us. And you know, Christians weren't the first to see this. The ancient people saw this too, and there's evidence of pre-Christian Germanic peoples using wreaths lit with candles during cold and dark December days as a sign of hope in the future warm and extended sunlight days of spring that were to come. I also hear that in Scandinavia during the winter months, people put lighted candles on wheels, and prayers were said to the God of light to turn the wheel of the earth back towards the sun to lengthen the days and restore the warmth. But by the Middle Ages, Christians had adopted this tradition and used Advent wreaths as part of their spiritual preparation for Christmas. After all, Christ is the light that came into the darkness, into the world, to dispel the darkness of sin and to radiate the truth of God and the love of God. By the year 1600, both Lutherans and Roman Catholics had more formal practices surrounding Advent wreaths, and we have it this day. We light a candle as each week comes. Advent means arrival, and we mark the days until the arrival of the high feast of Christmas. But you know, people are always asking about the pink candle. Now, if you're my age, you remember that. In fact, even some of you teenagers probably remember here at St. John, you used to have a pink candle on the Advent wreath. And on the 3rd Sunday of Advent, which is today, we would light that candle, that pink one. But does anybody know why? Now's the time. Show off if you know why. We had a pink candle. I mean, okay, the Sunday of Joy. Somebody knows it. Yeah. It's because of our text that's here today in the epistle reading. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. And you think, well, what's that doing in the Advent season? Because Christmas isn't here yet. We're still preparing. Why rejoice on the 3rd Sunday? Well, everyone else is still singing the Christmas carols in the world, you know. We Christians are still singing these Advent hymns. But they're great hymns, aren't they? Like, Savior of the Nations, come. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. Lift up your heads, you mighty gates. And that medieval carol, as it's kind of haunting, O come, Emmanuel. There's just as much spiritual importance in the preparing as there is in celebrating the feast. After all, there's 39 books in the Old Testament before Christ comes preparing us, and only 27 in the New Testament telling us that it's happened. So the 3rd Sunday in Advent is kind of a halfway point to Christmas. You know, you're 2 weeks behind and 2 weeks to go. Except this year it's a little different, isn't it? Because the 4th Sunday at Advent is also Christmas Eve, so we're more than halfway today, aren't we? Now, I know before the 1980s, we were on a one-year lectionary. That means the readings that we decide to have for each Sunday of the year. It was the same every Sunday. I remember that growing up. Now, Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel. But, you know, the pastor would choose which one he wanted to preach on. But every year, you pretty much hear those same readings. Since 1980, we've gone to a three-year lectionary, different readings. But on those Sundays, you'd always hear a sermon on rejoicing on this Sunday, the third Sunday in Advent. But now we're on this three-year series. That text, Rejoice, only comes up once every 3 years. And it happens to be today. We're in that third year. So that was the reason for that pink candle, to praise God on halfway point, but also the reading from Paul in Philippians. Some years ago, we replaced the wax candles with oil, and we decided that the blue, if we got new candles, blue would fit our altar a little better, because we went to Blue Pyramid some years ago. And that since we only have the Rejoice reading once every 3 years, it would be okay to have all four candles be blue. But it never ceases to amaze me how the simple decisions you can make, so easy to make, are the hardest to live with. For quite a while, many of you asked me year after year, Pastor, where's the pink candle? What happened to it? I suppose I could have added a fourth person to the Holy Trinity easier than take away your pink candle. So today I decided to give you a little gift. Here's your pink candle back. We'll light it. And there it is. There's the pink candle on the Sunday of the Rejoicing. Everybody happy? We've got it back. Now it's going to be blown out. But the pink candle does tell us there is so much to be rejoicing for in the Advent season, for the Christian, in fact, all the time. Even though people are somber this year, for a lot of reasons, one of which, we've got a war raging in Iraq, not a conventional war, a lot of people dying there, and I think people are losing hope that there can be a solution to this conflict. You know, the news reports say, if we stay, hundreds will die. If we leave now, thousands will die. But the Christian knows that this is the case for the world. The world's always been this way since the fall of mankind into sin. Students of the Bible know about the great empires that conquered the world and all the conflict and bloodshed that came with them. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, then the Macedonians, and finally the Romans. And you look back in history since then, and even in the 20th century, the French, the Germans, the Italians, the Russians, and now, in this 21st century, we hear the names of radical Islam. Now, the apostle who writes to us, Rejoice, lived under a tyrannical leadership, dictatorship, that of Caesar Nero, who you may know is famous for his brutal torture of people, especially of Christians. So Paul's writing during his reign, as he writes the letter to the Philippians. How does Paul speak to his people? All doom and gloom? Something like, boy, it's really going to be bad for us Christians. Did you hear last year that Nero blamed us for the fire of Rome? Yeah, he hung some Christians on poles and lit them on fire. And then others he tied in lambskin and threw them to the dogs in the arena. But it's going to be terrible, isn't it? Oh, he doesn't write about that, does he? None of that from Paul. Instead, he's encouraging the people. He says, let everyone know you are sensible. The Lord is at hand. That's good advice for us Christians today, too, isn't it? Yes, the world is a mess. Yes, morality is up for grabs today. Our children are growing up in a world with more challenges than we had when we grew up, more temptations, and certainly more than our grandparents or parents and grandparents had. But yes, there's violence all around us. It's a tough place. It's full of sin. That's what God said in the garden. When mankind had fallen into rebellion against God, he said, by the sweat of your brow you'll eat bread until you return to the ground out of which you came. Talking about death. Paul knows all of that, but he encourages us to rejoice in the midst of it. And this is because he knows that Jesus is coming again. His advent, his coming, his arrival is near. And so we're in the midst of preparing for that. How does a person get ready for the Lord? I think, first of all, to be on guard against the devil. He likes to sneak around. Have you heard of the phishing scheme? You get an email or a letter from somebody in Africa or some other place, and they say something like this: I've been driven out of my country, but I took lots of money with me, and I have all this money. And if you give me your bank account number, well then, I'll process it through your bank account, and I'll make you rich. Sounds too good to be true, right? You bet it is. Next time you go to the bank, you find out that you're the one who made him rich. And rightly so, because he played on your greed. I had an email account once, and I was using it, and all of a sudden I started getting all these spams, you know. It just got overrun. I had to abandon the thing. That's probably happened to you. Devil works like that. He plays on our weaknesses, our greed, our need for immediate comfort, our laziness, our pride, whatever it is. He knows what our weakness is, and he lays a trap for us. And so as we wait for the Lord, we have to watch out for him. Stay awake. Examine yourself each day. Confess your sins and call upon Christ for the forgiveness that only he can give. Because only he took your sins, all of them, upon himself, offering up that perfect sacrifice for you that you couldn't offer. And only he declares you not guilty before your heavenly Father. Keep watch, and of course, as the pink candle reminds us, rejoice. Don't go around all doom and gloom all the time. We do get so caught up in our own problems and how bad things are. Oh, my loved one is so sick. What if they die? How am I going to live without them? What can I do? I can't go on without this person. Well, it's bad, but it's not that bad. If your loved one is a Christian, they are going to be with the Lord. If not, well, then it's your duty to tell them about the Lord. I think even John the Baptist fell for that phishing scheme. Sending out his disciples, we read today in the gospel with the words to Jesus, "Are you really the Messiah? Or did I just think you were when we had that baptism thing in the river?" As if to say, now I'm here in prison, and you're out there preaching, and it doesn't look like you're doing anything to save me. Are you really the Messiah? Or was I just misled? It's going to happen that we doubt God's plan for our lives. Even John the Baptist doubted it. He had other expectations for Jesus. But don't be all concerned about how bad your life is. This thing isn't happening or that thing. What did you expect anyway? Heaven on earth? No. That's coming later. We got to remember that we're in a world that's cursed, and we're just blessed if we make it through this day and into the next. But instead of worrying about all of that and letting that overcome us and turn us to doom and gloom, instead look to what's going to happen to you when you leave this world, when the Lord finally does come again. God's got a great place prepared for you. He's gone on ahead to make so. And he said, I'm not lying. I'm coming again. I'm going to bring you to be with me where I am. All your loved ones who died in the faith are there with him. And I imagine they are preparing quite a welcome for you when you come as well. Think about those things in times of trouble. Rejoice in that picture. And remember that pink candle. And thank the Lord. Keep watch, rejoice, and pray. Paul says in our text, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I really think, folks, and I'm speaking to myself here too, if we spent half as much time praying as we do worrying about things and obsessing over them, my goodness, we'd spend more time in prayer than all the monks did in all the monasteries throughout history. We've got this great opportunity whenever we're overwhelmed. All we have to do is remember who's really in control. The Lord is at hand, St. Paul tells us. The Lord's at hand. That means the person we're praying to this moment is omnipotent. He created the world. He made us. He made all of the things. Don't you think he knows what's going to happen? What's happening in your life? He sees what troubles you. Maybe he wants you to trust him, and so he lets you go through this thing, whatever it is. Maybe you experience suffering so that you'll know what it's like and you can encourage someone else when they suffer and lead them to God. Maybe to find a solution to help others, or simply to get you to spend some more time in prayer, depending on God. God has his reasons for why you may be suffering, but in all of it, he's not telling you what it is. You just gotta figure it out. But one of the great passages of the Bible that always gives me comfort in times of trial is Psalm 46, verse 10. Do you know what that is? Psalm 46, verse 10? Sure you do. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And that says to me, Christian, you can be still because you know more than that problem that's in front of you. You know how much God loves you, that he would send Jesus into this dark world to come on a rescue mission just for you, to lift you up, to take your sins on and disbelief on himself and give you his holiness and acceptance before the Heavenly Father. To me, that is comfort. And there's nothing else that gives such reason for true rejoicing. Keep watch, rejoice, pray. And one more thing. Paul ends this section in Philippians with a blessing. For centuries, Lutheran pastors have ended their sermons with this phrase. As a kid, I always knew it was time that the sermon was over and Dad was going to pass that offering plate past me when I heard these words. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 7. Pastors say that at the end of the sermon because they want you to remember that you've heard the word of God and you can rest peacefully. For if you heard what was being said and you believed it, that is, it got into your heart, you will trust in Jesus and you really won't have anything to worry about. You can go about your life, you can go about your work, you can go to all your daily duties that you have, you can go through your sufferings and your trials, but you will know one thing. Jesus goes with you. And as you trust in him, you're going to be okay. So, Christian, rejoice, for in 1 week we will gather here again to celebrate the birth of Jesus when God became one of us to bring us back to himself. Rejoice and open your heart up so that peace can get in. The peace that only he gives. And no, I'm not bringing the pink candle back. But remember it. For we don't rejoice only on the third Sunday of December. We rejoice, as Paul says, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And what more can be said this morning? But this, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.